following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes together, and we're actually coming on the tail end of that. We've got about two more weeks in Ecclesiastes before we move to the Gospel of Mark. But the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is the teacher who is teaching us, reminding us of the meaninglessness of life. And if you've ever done any type of remodeling of an older home, you know that when there is wallpaper on the wall, that means that something is being hidden. And what the teacher does is he takes all the different things in life that we would be drawn to look to find our ultimate meaning, purpose, joy, contentment, happiness, and just like you would peel that wallpaper away, he peels the wallpaper away of these things to reveal them for what they are, the cracks that are often behind that wallpaper of the old house walls. So that's what that's what he does. And what we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the teacher jolts us awake to the meaninglessness of life apart from Christ so that we can find meaning through Christ. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 through chapter 6 is just kind of this repetition of that theme where the teacher just continues to come at us with that phrase, all is vanity, vanity of vanities, that life is, all things are meaningless, that they don't have lasting substance and meaning. And then in chapter 7, the teacher shifts his focus to dispense wisdom in light of the meaninglessness of life. And that's where we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And the theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is the uncertainty of the future. Now, I'm not a big comics fan, but if I were to pick one kind of superhero attribute, and I don't even know if this exists, maybe it does, it would be to be able to see into the future, to be able to know what's going to happen into the future. Kind of like if you remember, what was the Back to the Future movies, right? Where, I forget which one it was, but one of them, he goes back into the past and grabs that book with all the stats of all the sports, and then he makes a ton of money from betting on, because he knows what the future is going to hold. That would be something that I would desire to have, to be able to see into the future, not the book to bet on things, although that doesn't sound bad, let's be honest. But just generally speaking, wouldn't it be great if we could just see into the future? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? The reality, though, is that none of us have that gift. We haven't been given that capacity. And what that means, then, is because we cannot see into the future, this means that we often experience uncertainty, especially in times of change or in times of transition. So in our home right now, we have two teenagers who are beginning to think about their future. And my guess would be that both of them would pay a lot of money if they could just have that gift to be able to see, like, okay, this is what my future is going to be, or this is what the future looks like. But we can't. It's a simple reality of this life that we cannot see into the future, which creates an uncertainty of the future. And so in light of the uncertainty of the future, the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 gives us some wisdom of how should we live life in light of the reality of the uncertainty that exists. And we'll see, we're going to look at six verses this morning. Verse 1 through 4 is the uncertainty of the future. And then verse 5 and 6 is the uncertainty that even exists in the day-to-day life today of the present. And the main idea of our sermon this morning is that in the midst of uncertainty, let us trust God who knows the future with certainty and is working in and through us. In the midst of uncertainty, let us trust God who knows the future with certainty and is working in and through us. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, "Cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days." What in the world is the teacher talking about? soggy bread? I don't understand this. This is a proverb, and so even scholars kind of disagree on exactly what he's speaking about. But what he seems to be talking about is this. The bread is pointing to wheat, which is a commodity that would have been traded. The water is, throwing your bread on the water, is kind of like sending your wheat, that's a commodity, onto a ship to be traded in another country. And the point that is being made here, the general concept of this proverb, is that although the future is uncertain, and engaging in trade can involve risk because of the uncertainty of the ocean, profits will probably flow back to you when you engage in trading of commodities. I'm sure that's very applicable for us today. It's a joke. The point that the teacher once again is trying to make is the uncertainty of life, the fact that life is uncertain. But now verse 2, he says this, "Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth." And now he kind of gives what seems to be a wisdom of investments. He's saying, diversify your portfolio because you don't know what's going to happen. And so if you diversify your portfolio to eight different things, then even if two of those ventures fail, you've got six that will succeed. But once again, the point isn't about investment. The point isn't about trading. The point is about what? The uncertainty of life, right? Because he says in the last couple words of verse 2, right? We don't know what disasters may happen on earth. And so he's reminding us again, life is uncertain. And in the same moment, diversify your investments so that they aren't impacted by one uncertain event. Teacher then continues to remind us of the uncertainty of life and the uncertainty of future by looking at the weather. It says this, verse 3, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Now, who here has the capacity to control the weather? I don't think any of us do, right? That would be pretty amazing if you could control the weather. I lived in North Dakota for a while, which was a farming community, and weather was like one of the most important elements of farming. And the amount of money and resources and technology that was used to track the weather, to know kind of what the weather was going to do, was significant because weather had a great impact on farming. But the reality is that none of us can control the weather. There's an uncertainty to it. This is why this is the only job in the industry where you can be right half the time and you're considered a skilled person in your industry, right? The weather person. They can be right half the time and they're decent, you know, they're good at their job. Because there's an element where weather, none of us can control the weather. And the point that the teacher is making here is that there is an inevitability, there we go. There's an inevitability of weather that cannot be controlled, and there's a randomness in life as shown by the tree that falls. Whether it falls to the north or to the south, it falls, and where it rests, there it stays. And so once again, the teacher is reminding us of just all the things in life that we cannot control, all the things in life that are uncertain. Verse 4. In the midst of the uncertainty of life, with many things that we cannot control, the teacher calls us to be good stewards of our opportunities and responsibilities. Look at verse 4. He says this, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." And in this proverb, what the teacher is saying is that the farmer who spends all of their time looking at the wind will never sow because they'll be waiting for the perfect time and they'll never actually sow the seed that needs to be sown. Now, did any of us grow up on a farm? I don't think any of us are farmers, right? So let me explain a little bit of this. I wasn't a farmer as well. But The concept is that when you're farming and when you plant seeds, nowadays they have technology planters that actually will spit the seeds into the ground so that it goes so many inches into the ground at the perfect distance. But back in this time, the way in which you would sow seed is that you would have a bag of seed and you would take your hand and you would just throw it across the ground that had been kind of dug up. And what would happen if you were sowing your seed and then a massive gust of wind were coming? What would happen to that seed? It would all get blown away, right? And so as a farmer during this time, you're looking and going, okay, is it going to, you know, is it going to be a strong wind or not? And if there's a strong wind coming, you don't want to throw your seed and sow it because it might all blow away. But the point is that if you wait until the perfect time where you're spending all of your time as a farmer looking out for the strong wind to come, you'll never actually plant your seed because you're always waiting for when is that perfect time. And in the same way, he says that in reaping, when you harvest, if you're constantly looking at the clouds, and when you're looking at the clouds, you're looking at the rain and kind of when is the rain going to come. If you're constantly looking at the clouds and waiting for the rain to come or making sure the rain doesn't come at the wrong time, you'll never do the work of actually reaping the plants that are ready to be harvested. So the point that the teacher is making is that there's a lot of things that we cannot control, including the weather. And so be a good steward of your resources, plant the seeds, harvest, and don't spend all of your time waiting for or trying to pick the perfect time to do whatever it is that you need to do. Specifically in this context, it was to plant and to harvest. Now, not only do we not know the future, there's much that we don't fully know in the present. And he brings that to mind in verse 5. He says this, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones of the woman of the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So now he focuses from future things that might happen, like weather and stuff like that, to the present. Specifically, the mystery of life. So through science, we know more now today than we've ever known about the conception of life. And yet there's still great mystery to that. In fact, I would argue that the more you know about the intricacies and the science behind the conception of life, the more you understand the mystery of that reality. And that's the point that he makes here. Is that we don't know to the fullest detail, and we know now more than when the teacher spoke these words, you know, 2,500-ish years ago, but even now, 2,500 years later, with all the technology, we still don't know everything there is to know about conception, the beginning of life. And in the midst of our uncertainty, the teacher gives advice in verse 6 to go ahead and act anyway. Look at verse 6. He says this, in the morning, sow your seed, which is the opposite of the person who is looking at the wind, making sure the wind isn't going to be horrible, and only paying attention to the wind. It says, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. In other words, not only should you sow your seed in the morning, but sow extra seeds because you don't know which one will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So the teacher's making the point that there's lots of uncertainty in life. And in the midst of our uncertainty, and this was an agrarian culture that he was speaking to in the original context, in the midst of that, be a good steward of your resources, plant the seeds that need to be planted, plant extra seeds that need to be planted because there is so much uncertainty in life, and hopefully one of the seeds or one of the two amounts of seeds that you planted will be able to be harvested, but if you're lucky, maybe both of them will be able to be harvested and you'll have a wonderful harvest. Now, in the midst of the uncertainty of the future, both in the future and in the present, what are two things that the teacher tells us we can know? And I want you to look back at verse 5 with me where we see the answer. He spent a lot of time talking about the uncertainty of things, but there's two things that he says we can know with certainty in these verses, and it's in verse 5, the second part. He says this. I'll just read the whole verse, but it's in the second part. As you do not know, the way of the Spirit comes to the bones of the woman of, or the bones of a womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The second part of that verse tells us something we can know with certainty. Number one, in that verse, we see with certainty that we do not know all the work that God is doing. The second thing that we can know with certainty is that God makes everything, that God is sovereign, that nothing happens outside of God's control. And so the point that the teacher is making is that in the midst of all the uncertainty of life, whether you are experiencing a transition because you're looking to your future as a high schooler trying to navigate what you're going to do, or maybe as an adult you're in a period of transition, whatever that might be, in the midst of all of your uncertainty, there is something that we can know with certainty, which is that God is working and that He is sovereign. Now, here's the reality. The reality is that our natural tendency is to, we tend to define God's work based on what we can see. And so if we can see God working, then we go, okay, I know that God is working. But what the teacher tells us is that there is much that God is doing that we do not see. And so we need to remember that just because we don't see or know what God is doing, that does not mean that God is not working. And uncertainty, right, exists all around us. We're daily reminded of all the things we cannot control. We'd like to control, but we cannot control. Now, while the teacher's advice, for the most part, is to plan for the future and to be a good steward, it's wise and good advice, there's also reality where there isn't a lot of comfort found in these verses. Because, yes, it is good advice to diversify, but we've had a number of, within the stock market, crashes that have taken place within our short history in America where diversity really didn't matter. It wiped everything out. Yes, it is good to overplant, but we have had a number of cycles in our short history in America where no matter how much you planted, everything got destroyed, whether it was by the weather or by pestilence or things like that. And so while the wisdom from the teacher is good, diversifying is good, being a good steward of our resources is good, you know, working extra hard, these are good things. There is an element where if we're honest about life, that we need to recognize that all of these things ultimately will not bring us comfort because we cannot control the future. And there are moments where even practicing these good pieces of wisdom will not protect us from difficulty or from harm. But here's the good news, right? The good news is that the Bible doesn't end with Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The good news is that while Ecclesiastes chapter 11 doesn't give us lasting long-term comfort for the uncertainty of life, the scriptures as a whole does. Because the scriptures points us to the fact that while we do not know the future and we live in the midst of uncertainty, God not only knows the future, but is working in and through us. I want to take us to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 for a moment where we see this. He says this, "And I am sure of this, that He, God who began a good work in you," and this is speaking of the work of salvation, so this is specifically to those who trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, The promise here, the confidence that Paul has as he's talking to the church in Philippi, is he's saying, look, I am sure of this. I am confident of this, right? The opposite of uncertainty. And my confidence is that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence is that God, who began this good work, which was the work of salvation, which, by the way, began before the beginning of time, right? The work of salvation begins before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God planned for salvation before the beginning of time. Before sin entered into the world, there was already a plan in place. God was not surprised by, is not surprised by, will not be surprised by anything. And that plan of salvation, which began before the beginning of time, but then began to be, what would be the word that I could use, kind of revealed slowly to us, beginning with Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where even as God gives the curse to the serpent, he promises to Adam and Eve and to us that a rescuer will be sent who will undo the curse that the serpent has brought, or that Adam and Eve have brought in by temptation of the serpent, have brought into the world through sin. And that work, right, that good work that was begun, then continues throughout the Old Testament as passage after passage prepare the people of Israel and those around them for the rescuer that would come. And then this culminates, right, with Jesus, the second part of the Trinity, God the Son, stepping down to earth, taking on human flesh while remaining fully God, submitting to the Father's will, even though he's equal with the Father in the Trinity, in the triune Godhead. Jesus then stepping down to earth, taking on human flesh, living a life that you and I could not live, a life of perfection, allowing himself to experience all of the difficulties that we experience as individuals who live in the midst of uncertainty. And yet, unlike us who are so prone to, in the midst of uncertainty, to escape through sin or to try to exert power and control over people and to manipulate people and to oppress people by trying to control things, Jesus does neither of those things. Jesus instead walks sinlessly, lives the life we cannot live, and then he chooses to die the death we deserve to die, taking our place, paying for, receiving the punishment for our sins. And that good work that God began in the moment in which he called us to himself, the moment in which the Spirit gave us that heart of repentance so we can turn and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, that work that God began in those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, the promise is that it will be brought to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, while we will experience uncertainty to today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and beyond, that uncertainty has an end date. And that end date of that uncertainty takes place, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, at the moment that God brings to completion the work that he started in us, the good work that he started in us of our salvation, and that completion takes place on the day of Jesus Christ, which speaks of the day in which, for those who are still living on earth, the day in which Jesus returns, or it speaks of the day in which we see Jesus face to face as we pass from this life into the next. And so what does it mean for us to live out the truth that in the midst of our own uncertainty, God, who knows the future with certainty, is working in and through us? What does it mean for us to live that out practically? What does it mean to live that out when you're a high schooler thinking about the future? Or when you're in a moment of transition as you're trying to figure out what you want to do next? What does it look like to live out that truth, that in the midst of my own uncertainty, God, who knows the future with certainty, is working in and through us. It means that it begins with trusting God by obeying His commands and following Him. To live this truth out means to walk in confidence of the fact that while I am uncertain about what might be, what the future might be, whether it's next month, next year, 5 years from now, I do know with confidence that a day will come when I will see Jesus face to face and enjoy Him forever with my forever family. To live this truth out means that in the midst of my uncertainty, I will not fight this uncertainty by trying to escape into sin so that I don't need to think about the things that stress me out. Nor will I try to be oppressive towards others by trying to control things so that I can control the future or control what's going to happen. But instead, I am going to, as Ecclesiastes 11 calls us, be a good steward of my resources and walk in obedience to the teachings of the Scriptures, knowing that my hope and my security is not tied to the uncertainty of today, tomorrow, next week, next year, but my hope and security is tied to the certainty that one day I will see Jesus face to face and enjoy Him forever. So my encouragement for us is this, is that if you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you would walk in confidence, knowing that even if you don't see God working, God is working. Because Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that the good work that He began in us at the moment of our salvation, He's going to bring it to completion. He's working in us. And so trust that, that God is working. And walk in obedience to God's commands. And for those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, my encouragement to you is to press into the questions that you might have, the doubts that you might have, and to pull back the wallpaper of the solutions that you've created to address the uncertainty in your life, and to view them for what they are, and to see that escaping into sin so that I don't need to think about the things that are uncertain in my life really has no viable solution because nothing changes. Or trying to control everything so that I can kind of, you know, make sure that my future turns out okay. That leads us to oppressing other people because we're stepping on people to get to where we're trying to get to. And to see those two things for as they are, and to recognize that the comfort and the hope found in the certainty of the gospel, the promises of the gospel, are so much better than the solutions that we have created to address the uncertainty in our life. And then finally, as we go out this week, I just want to encourage us as a church to walk in the certainty of the work that God is doing in and through us, to trust God, to grow in trusting God, and also to just walk in thankfulness for the fact that our salvation, it's not like God saves us and then He goes, all right, good luck. But instead He saves us and then He walks with us and He finishes the work that He started in us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the comfort that we can find in the midst of our uncertainty that is not tied to our circumstances of uncertainty, but is tied to Your promises, which are certain. We thank You for the hope that is ours through Christ. I pray that You would continue to draw us closer to Yourself, that You would continue to encourage us with the truths of who You are and what You are doing, so that we would be men and women, young women and children who walk with confidence, knowing that you are working not based on what we see, but based on our faith that we know that you are working in and through us. In Christ's name, amen.